Our gospel lesson text this morning is taken from Joshua chapter 24. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 13 this morning. I invite you to turn there in your own Bibles, or if you're using the Bible that's in your seat there, that's page 169. I'll give you a moment to find that so that you can read along silently as you hear this God's Word being read, and so that you can keep your eyes on it as you hear God's Word being preached in a moment. Joshua chapter 24, verses 11 through 13. This is God's word, eternally true. This is Joshua speaking to his people before his death. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Here ends our reading. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you have blessed us so greatly. You have given us olive groves and vineyards, so to speak, that we did not plant. You've given us benefits for which we did not toil. Help us to see those now. Work, Spirit of God, through this your word, Jesus, preach to us that we might know you better. And we pray, Jesus, that you would, by the work of your Spirit, open ears to hear and give sight to eyes that have not yet seen. Bring your kingdom to be visible. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I have a question for you. Feel free to raise your hand. I want to see how many of you are from the north originally. Okay. Now, hands down. How many of you have ever lived or resided in Florida? Matt, how long did you reside there? 2 months? 18 months. I was born in Rochester, New York, at Snow Country up there. It's just off of Lake Ontario. And grew up, and it doesn't quite get as much snow as Buffalo, which is just, Lake Erie comes right up to Buffalo, and they talk about lake effect snow up there. And so Buffalo would get like 26 inches, and so we would know like a day later we would get about 20, you know, a little bit less than Buffalo. But it was cold up there. I had my 45th birthday last Sunday, and my mom always tells me on my birthday, as I talk to her, she says, we were just newly in Rochester, New York when I was born. My dad and mom and older brother and sister moved there, I think, in August of 1966, and I was born in January of 67. So they had just been there a few months, and this was deep winter, January 8th, and my mom's comment, I was born at maybe 6:35 or 6:45 in the morning, dark, you know how winter is, and my mom always says, boy, that was cold. That was a cold morning. So then we moved to Ohio, and I lived up there, and still snow, still cold winters and harsh and all that kind of thing. And Betsy and I got married in Ohio. We moved to Indiana and lived in Indiana for 4 years. And so we were, 28 years old, Betsy and I were. She's 5 days older than I. Married an older woman, January 3rd, 1967. We were both northerners, and I went to seminary in Orlando, Florida. And I remember we moved there May 27th, which was exactly a year before Monica was born. She was born the next year on that same day. But we pulled in. It's a 2-day trip from Bloomington, Indiana, and we had all this stuff, you know, it was a couple of kids, and so you got all the kids' stuff, and we pulled in, and it was nighttime, and May 27th, Orlando, Florida, and I opened the window of the truck I was in to talk to my older brother who was helping us move, and all this warm, humid heat just flooded into the cabin of this Hertz Penske truck that we had rented, and I thought, wow, you know, it's this late at night, and it's this warm. And later that night, after we had gotten in the house, I remember heading out of the front door of the house and thinking, looking around and saying, we're living in Florida. And that was such an odd thought to me. Because my memory of Florida, we had visited twice when I was in elementary school living in Rochester, New York. And one time we came home, we went there for spring break, we went to Orlando and did Disney World, all that kind of thing. And when we flew back home into Rochester, New York, there had been 20 inches of snow. And we had a driveway that was about an eighth of a mile long. We lived on 8 acres and the house was up on a hill. And so when we got home, we literally couldn't get up our driveway. And there was one other house next door to ours, similar land mountain. It was right next to us on the hill. And so we had to go up their driveway so we could get up. And then we walked across the field that was in between their house and our house. And literally, as a kid, the snow was up halfway up my thighs. That's how heavy the snow had been while we had been gone. And so getting to Orlando, Florida was like, wow, I just have never thought about what this would be like to actually live here. This is where you vacation, not where you live. And I thought that was just about too good to be true. Well, as Joshua repeats and recounts for his people and speaks on behalf of the Lord here, and the Lord reviews with his people what he has done for them, he reviews with them and makes sure they know how much he has blessed them. And he wants them to understand how great this blessing is and what a privileged spot they sit in and how he wants to have them enjoy the blessings that he has worked for them. And so as we look this morning at this passage from Joshua 24, we say, yes, enjoy God's blessings in the church. Enjoy God's blessings in the church. If you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. If you want to just listen, you can just listen. That's okay too. But here we go. If you're an outline person, we're starting. The first thing God says to us this morning from this passage is this. The blessings God gives us are gifts, not earnings. The blessings God gives us are gifts, not earnings. We look at all three of these verses and we see repeated over and over again, God talking to his people and saying, I gave you this. I gave you this. I gave you this. So God says in verse 11, he lists all the people that had fought against them and the lands that they had now inherited. And God says, but I gave them into your hands. I gave them. Then he says, I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out from before you. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So, again, key word, I gave you. I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. God wants his people to understand clearly as they live in the land now, and they were living there already. They had already conquered these people. This is the end of Joshua's life, and these are Joshua's last words to the people. And God wants to impress his people with this fact. They live in this land of blessing, and it's because it's a gift from God. It's something that God has given them, not something they've earned. It's not by their bow. It's not by their sword. It's not by their strength. So we see this as well repeated for us as the New Testament always refers back to the Old Testament and shows how it's true. We see it in our declaration of the gospel in about verse 6 there of Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. It says that God has given us, adopted us as his sons, and he has freely given us his grace. He's given us his grace. We've not earned his grace. Or as Larry read for us in the New Testament reading this morning from the next chapter in Ephesians, that salvation is a gift. Faith is a gift from God. The fact we're here, Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 2, it's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God that no one should boast. And so we're to remember that as we think of God's blessings, as we think of us being in the church, it's not because of what we've done. We didn't have a great portfolio, or we didn't work extra hard to be in here. God has gifted us with the blessings that we have. They're not earnings. They're not because of us. So we say here, and if you're following in your outline this, you're in the church by the grace and power of God, not you. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God has conquered all of the enemies, all of the things that were against us being members of his kingdom. So he conquered our spiritual deadness. He conquered our disinterest in God. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. All these things Jesus conquered. He flattened the land so that we, like the Israelites under Joshua, could just walk behind the power of God and take the land. We could walk behind Jesus, who had wiped all these impediments to us being members of the kingdom of God, the church. We could walk behind his power and say, yeah, I believe. So you're in the church by the grace and power of God, not by you. Not by your spiritual intelligence. Not by your goodness. Not by your righteousness. The New Testament says there is none righteous, no, not one. It's Christ who brings us into the church. And we have nothing else to point to for our presence here, for our presence in the people of God, than Jesus. Second thing. So the blessings God gives us are gifts, not earnings. Second thing, blessings are obtained in the church. Blessings are obtained in the church. We can learn something from the structure of this text here. We can learn something from the structure of the history that God ordains and forges in Joshua and the people. Jesus tells us in Luke 24 that all the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, most all these things, the Psalms, they all point forward to Jesus in the gospel. And the thing that we see here in this passage is this, that God blesses his people, particularly in the church, and by their presence in the church. Now, we're not saying here that God only blesses you when you're in here in this building, or when you're in the church. He blesses you in many, many ways. And you're off at work, and you're in your homes, and you're in your neighborhoods, and God blesses you along the way. He blesses you in many, many ways, certainly. But notice how this passage, how land-centric this is. How land-centric this is. This passage makes the blessings of God in the church. Blessing is in the land. Blessing is not back in Egypt. It's not back on the east side of the Jordan. It's not over in Babylon. It's not up in Asia. It's not over in Rome. Blessings are in the promised land, with these vineyards resident in the promised land, with these olive groves. I hate olives, but I'll take the example there. Olives were a prized thing, providing oil and all kinds of things. I tried to like olives. I just couldn't. But God blesses us in the church. He blesses his people in the promised land. The olive groves aren't in Egypt. The olive groves aren't in the wilderness east of the Jordan. The vineyards aren't in the wilderness east of the Jordan. The vineyards, the olive groves, are in the land. So let's talk about the promised land for a moment. A, the promised land in this life is the church. The promised land in this life is the church. Now, when we die, the promised land for our soul is heaven. When Jesus comes back, the promised land for our body and soul, united together again, is the new heaven and the new earth. But today, in our life, the promised land, as Scripture lays it out, is the church. And here's how so, and we'll name a number of ways, but not an exhaustive list of the ways. Number one, B1. The promised land is the church, for it's the place in which, one, all your neighbors, that is, other church members, are believers. That was true in the promised land under Joshua, and then, you know, under David, and when you lived in that land in Old Testament times. The promised land was the one place you could be where everyone around you gave assent to worshiping the one true God. And if you didn't worship the one true God, you were errant, an aberration. You were off, and there might even be trouble for you. But the church today is the one place where you can go and say, I believe in Jesus, and people will pat us on the back and cheer us on and encourage us in the belief. You can't be anywhere else on the earth and get that, only in the church. Secondly, the church is the promised land in that we see that it's in the church that you are a citizen in God's kingdom. It's told that all members of the church are citizens of heaven, the heaven above, the heavenly Jerusalem. And the place where that is true is in the church. Our church membership is citizenship in the kingdom of God. And this was true back in Joshua's day. If you wanted to be a citizen in the kingdom of God's people, you had to be a citizen in Israel. Third, the church is the place in which the central function is the worship of God. Now, in Joshua's day, in David's day, if you lived in Old Testament Israel, the centrality of the worship of God was huge, and it was structurally born into the festival schedule of God's people as they had to go to these three major festivals throughout the year. It was structured within God's people, within the promised land, in that Jerusalem was a central location for all God's people to come and to worship. And all life surrounded around your worship of God, including the weekly Sabbath day, where no rest could be done so that worship could be done. Where is that true today? Well, that's true in the church. The central function of the church is to gather worshipers. And the central task of the church is to worship the Lord God. And we do evangelism, we tell others about Jesus so that more people might take part in that worship of God. We don't evangelize so that we'll have better food here at Pop Providence. We don't evangelize so that we have more seats filled. We don't care about that stuff. We evangelize because it's right for more people to worship the Lord. That's our central purpose. That's our central function. It's not all we do. But if we could do only one thing, that would be it. And that was true in Israel. The central thing was the temple. The central city was Jerusalem. The central function was the worship of God, which occurred in those places. Four, the church is the promised land, for it's the place where you are ruled by a king, Jesus. If you lived in the promised land in Old Testament Israel, you would be ruled by a king, David or one of his sons. And there's nowhere else on earth where you will be, as a citizen of this kingdom, ruled by a king who is a son of David other than the church. Okay? No other religion takes a son of David, a legitimate king, anointed by God, as its king, whom we obey. And then lastly, last way in which the church shows itself to be the promised land today is that this is the place where you possess your inheritance. That is your salvation. God's people under Joshua came across the Jordan River and they inherited the land that God had mapped out for them. The land that God had promised to Abraham, their father. And so there was no way to have an inheritance of land other than being in the promised land. Well, we're told in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we're told in 1 Peter 1, 4, that our inheritance today is the salvation that we have. And there's no salvation outside of the church and its message, the gospel. If one wants an eternal inheritance, he must be de facto a member of the church. Even if somebody doesn't believe in church membership, he's really a member of the church because he belongs to Jesus and Jesus is his king. So you possess your inheritance. If one has an inheritance that's eternal, he is a member of the church. He is ruled by King Jesus. His central function is the worship of God. He's a citizen of God's kingdom. And all his neighbors, if he's in the church, are believers. And then lastly, one more thing. The church is a place where you, like an Old Testament Israelite, are marked by a covenant sign, baptism. If you were to come in Old Testament Israel and to live in Israel, one of the rules was this. If you were a male, then you needed to be circumcised. And you would be an alien or a foreigner in their midst, as the Old Testament describes it. But you would have certain rights and privileges and citizenship in Israel. But you needed to be in covenant with God and marked with this covenant sign of circumcision. Today, that covenant sign still exists, but it's different. We see in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, the transfer of that covenant sign from circumcision to baptism. And we see that as well as the sermon that Peter gives with Pentecost. The people say, what must we do? And they're grief-stricken over their killing of Jesus. And Peter says they must believe and be baptized. They must be marked with this new covenant sign that pulls them out of just being known as a Jew to being known as a Jew who believes in Jesus as their anointed king. So the promised land today in this life is the church. And this is where blessings are obtained. And so, see, God gives you a wild number of blessings in the church. He gives you a wild number of blessings in the church. I give you a bunch of space here to write down some of these things, but let's talk about some of these blessings. If you're in the church, first of all, you get the blessing of salvation. The church is the place where the gospel is propagated. And even if you were outside the church building when you heard the gospel and believed, that message was brought to you from inside the church. This is the source of blessing, salvation. Another blessing, the feeding and satisfaction of your soul that you get by the word in the worship service, by its reading and preaching of the word, by Sunday school. You get the feeding and satisfaction of your soul by the sacraments, by the act of worshiping itself that feeds your soul. You know that makes you feel right inside, and it feels right inside because you've connected up with your purpose as a human being to give worship to the one true God. Other benefits. After all these benefits to your soul inwardly through these functions of the church, God also blesses you by his people in the church who pray for you. So if you're in the church, you have the blessing of people who pray for you. You have the blessing of people who care for you, who mourn with you when you mourn, who rejoice with you when you rejoice. People who care about your well-being. You get people who laugh with you. You have people who have you over to their house, have you in for a meal. You have people who assist you when you're in a bind, who babysit your kids, who mow your lawn, who visit you in the hospital, and after you get home from the hospital, they might even visit you with food. That goes on in the church. You have in the church people who bring you meals when you're sick, who give you love, who give you acceptance, who give you warm friendship. You can see it. If you stand out here in the welcome area any Sunday morning, you can see what happens to the faces of those people walking in the church. The whole countenance changes. This is a place where we're safe. This is a place where we're loved. This is the place where our friends are. This is the place where people aren't competing with us, but where people care for us and are rejoicing with us in the good things that happen to us. So Jesus describes us being together in the new heaven and new earth later as a feast. He describes his blessing to his people here in verse 13 in the same kind of way. And that, in my opinion, is what the church is. We've just incompletely given you a list of blessings in the church, but it's a feast. It's the olive groves that we didn't have to plant. We just have to go and pick the olives. It's the vineyards that we didn't have to till the soil for, or make the rows, or plant and nurture from a young age until they were hardy enough to kind of do well on their own. We get to walk into it and be blessed by it. That's what the church is. That's what this place is. Love the church. Revel in it. Enjoy it. Be blessed by it. Relax in it. Have its goodness fill your heart and soul with joy. Number three. So God gives us blessings. We haven't earned them. God gives us blessings primarily in the church. And then three, God wants you. God wants you to experience and enjoy these blessings. God wants you to experience and enjoy these blessings. In verse 13, God says, I've brought you here. And by my sovereign hand, I had other people plant vineyards while you were in Egypt. I had other people plant olive trees while you were in Egypt, so they would grow and become mature. And all the while, my design was, as they were planting those vineyards and as they were planting those olive trees, my design was that you would inherit them, that you would walk in and enjoy the fruit. You would have cities you didn't build, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. So God talks to us in our declaration of the gospel this morning in Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. God had a predetermined, a predestined destiny for us that we would be blessed by him. God has had a good intent for us before we were even born. And so God wants us to come into the church like Israelites came into the promised land and to enjoy the blessings he has for us in the church. So we say here simply, A, in your outline, enjoy the blessings in the church. Enjoying these blessings is God's design for you. Enjoying these blessings in the church is God's design for you. So enjoy being in the church. Enjoy being with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Delight in the great benefits of the church that are here for your soul, for your mind, for your heart. So don't avoid the church. Don't step into the church with one toe as if it's cold water on a cold winter morning and you might just have to jump in, but you hope that your swimming instructor comes in and says, we're going to do something different today. I used to, when I had swimming instructions in the cold winter of Rochester, New York, our high school had a pool, and they would ship us during different periods of the year from our elementary school to the high school, and we would have swimming lessons. And I was a skinny little guy, and I was always cold. Shake my hand, you'll know. I was always cold, and I would sneak off during my swimming lessons, and I would tell my instructor I had to go to the bathroom. And I would go into the locker room, and I wouldn't go to the bathroom. I would go to the showers, and I would turn it on full hot as I could take, and I would warm up, and then I would go back out for the rest of my swimming lesson. Don't treat the church like it's a cold pool. We went skiing just south of Buffalo, New York, the week before Christmas. We got for a couple of days. We were up there, got to ski one of those days. But the hotel we were in had a hot tub outside, and it was really fun, and my kids loved it. And so we got there, and the pool area inside was warm, but you went out this door, and you kind of ran, you scooted, and you got to the hot tub, and you got in it, and it felt so good. And I kept thinking, I'm going to get out. I tried to do it twice. I got out of the hot tub, and I was going to jump into the outdoor pool to cool off. You know, after a while, you get too hot in the hot tub. And there were some others in the hot tub that did that. And both times when I got up, that cold air was enough to cool me off. So I just went back in the hot tub. But that's the way God wants us to see the church. This is the place that's warm. This is the place where there is blessing. Dive in. This is the Willy Wonka introduction. This is the place with the chocolate river and the chocolate waterfall and the candy flowers and the grass that you can scoop up and eat, and it's better than anything you've tasted before. God has for us in the church blessing, and He wants us to dive in. He wants us to enjoy the vineyards and the olive groves, so to speak, that He's provided for each believer in the church. Dive into the feeding of your soul. Dive into the fellowship that's here for you, that you might know what it's like to be loved by people who are for you and not competing with you out in the world. So last thing, as we enjoy God's blessings in the church because it's God's design for us, we say this in summary: God wants you to revel in the church. Enjoy being in it. Enjoy being with your brothers and sisters in Christ while you delight in the great benefits of the church to your soul. Let's pray. Our Father, we are glad that you have brought us in not to a work camp or to a chain gang like an imprisoned group, but you have brought us out of our enslavement, out of our imprisonment in the world. And you do that for us at least once a week as we come here Sunday morning. But you provide that for us too as we meet with other believers during the week. You bring us out of what the world is like and give us a taste of your kingdom in heaven where your will is being done. And so cause us to see that, to identify that, that we can be people who are greatly taking advantage of not being in Egypt anymore, not being east of the Jordan anymore, but being west of the Jordan in a place where there are olive groves and vineyards, so to speak, that you have designed for us to enjoy. Cause us to take advantage well of your church and its many benefits to us. Thank you that your intent and your design for us is so kind and so good. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.